Sure is good to be with you this morning. Enjoyed all the hospitality so far and the kind words, the time that we could share together. Appreciate the songs this morning as well, and what a land it is under the poet's use of the metaphor of the Canaan's land. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. You know, that's where we were in Hebrews chapter 3, and that's really kind of where we are today. We're on our way toward Canaan's land. And won't it be a glorious day where we can be in a place where there are no departures and farewells? It's one of the hardest things that there are, that exists in this life for many of us. It just rips the heart and bottom out of our heart and soul out of us at times when you have to say goodbye or farewell. But we're going to a place where there are none of those. And so I appreciate Maury leading us in that song and those other songs this morning as well. And Aaron, choosing the scripture reading, you might want to mark your Bibles there if you have one of those markers in Matthew chapter 13, because we will be returning to that very text that he read near the end of this lesson. And I'm not quite sure how he knew that, but I'm glad you read that scripture reading, Aaron. First, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we've got the exhortation here that goes with the scripture reading that Aaron read. And that is, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Exhortation is to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. We've been studying some things that pertain to how and why men depart from God. We've looked in the earlier lesson or session that through it's a violation of a prohibition, by omitting a commission, by an addition, and through a substitution. We're going to add to that list today, and then at the end we'll answer why men depart from God. We've been looking primarily at how. Another way that men depart from God comes from another scripture that was read in our worship service this morning, or in that section of scripture, and that is presumption. And this, of course, is the idea to assume something is acceptable or true, and you really don't have any proof or reason to believe that. The king, David, wrote there in Psalm 19, verse 13, to keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless. David understood that the sin of presumption becomes a gateway to great sin, to great transgression. And so his prayer is that he would be kept from committing that or walking in that. Now, he is guilty of that. He has been guilty of that. He has done just that. And we'll see an example of that later on as we go through the lesson today. But presumption is the polar opposite to the Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. The presumptuous individual isn't interested in being taught. But the prayer here of David is to teach me. Teach me why, so that I will walk in your truth. And notice that the prayer here is not follow your heart. It isn't trust your heart, but unite my heart to fear your name. And that's a big difference, isn't it? Unite my heart to fear your name. When we fear the name of God, we are on that pathway to Canaan's land, where he wants us to live with him in an eternity. Presumption is the polar opposite, though, of this attitude that we see here in Psalm 86. And tonight, we're going to transition from the big subject of sin and this, you know, Satan's strategic ways of getting us to err. We're going to move into attitude and duty as we finish out this series of meetings. And so tonight we're going to be looking at the attitude that is needed, the attitudes really that are needed for unity to happen. And of course, it's hinted at here in this text. But perhaps Uzzah underscores the sin of presumption in 2 Samuel chapter 6 more than any other. But, you know, David already had presumed that you could take an ark and put it on the back of a cart, or put it on that cart on the back of beast and transport this from one place to another. And so a sin kind of piggybacks on other sins. We see it come to a helm here where a great disaster occurs. And so this could be connected to 1 Samuel chapter 6 when the Philistines had put the cart or the ark of God on some milk cows, and they wanted to know if God was plaguing them or if it's just coincidence. And so they put it on some milk cows and separated from the calves, and sure enough, the milk cows against nature left their calves and went up the road, and they knew that it was in fact God's hand at work. Well, here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read that there was this substitution. Notice verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. That's substituting, as we talked about earlier. There was no cart that was to be involved in the transportation of this ark, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. So what we have here is uneven ground. There's a hill that's involved, and this ark is going to be transported on this uneven ground. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So we've got these brothers driving this cart, and they brought it out on the house, out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, so he's in front of it. Then David and all the house of Israel, they're playing their music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, fir woods, harps, stringed instruments, and tambourines, and sistrums, and cymbals. It's just great. Everything's happy. Everyone's wonderful. Everything's good. But what we read now is, then the anger, we read that the oxen stumbled. Uzzah had put his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. It looked like the ark was going to fall, and it seemed like the natural response is to put your arm out and stabilize it. What do we read in verse 7? The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. There's a marginal reference under error here, for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. It's an amazing scene to visualize. You think this ark's going to fall. We never have to disobey God for God's will to be done. And Uzzah thought that he had permission to do this. Now, I think there's some more information here as we think about what's written in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, where David, in this account, tells us or tells the priest that because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. So the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the ark of the God of Israel. And so they set themselves apart, they sanctified themselves, and now they are prepared and ready to transport this ark. And they did it with poles on their backs, not the back of beasts. Substitution and presumption are at work here, and it brought disastrous results. Regardless of how well-intentioned Uzzah may have been, it was sin. Anytime that we circumvent the law of God for guesswork, can be dangerous. And I need to see that. Well, we can also add to the list usurpation. Men depart from God, they disbelieve God, they disobey God through usurpation. Usurping, to seize power unlawfully. And so usurpation is the vice that was really involved with other sins in Numbers chapter 20. As I mentioned this morning, the Old Testament was written for our learning. And so as we study these things, we can make application in our own lives. But we can certainly relate with Moses as he's dealing with the stiff-necked people. And they're constantly at odds, constantly doing things that are wrong and complaining and blaspheming and blaming Moses and blaming God and negative and slanderous and evil speeches going everywhere. And so what we have here is Moses losing his temper. And chapter 20, we read in the instructions from God, verse 8, take the rod and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Well, Moses took the rod, just like God had said. He took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded, is what it reads in verse 9. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together, just like God had said, right? Before the rock. They're gathered before the rock, just like the Lord had commanded. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? The Psalms tells us that he spoke hastily because he was angry. But there's no we here. There's no Moses and God here. Moses can't make water come out of a rock. God can. And so there is some irreverent speech that comes from Moses. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And it struck me, pun not intended here, but it struck me that as I read this in verse 11, that Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly in the congregation and the animals. God still provided for the people. But it struck me that Aaron is also brought into the condemnation that's given here. It's not just Moses. In verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. I've always just focused on Moses, but Aaron is also a part of this blame. Why is that? He's not the one speaking, is he? I don't know, is he? I don't think so. But you know what? He should have corrected Moses, his brother. His brother was being irreverent. Now here's a time where Aaron should have corrected him. Moses had corrected Aaron before. Well, now here's an actual time where Aaron should have corrected his brother Moses. And he, it says, in essence, through his silence, if you will, is upholding this egregious error. And so there's a usurping here. Must we bring out water for you? Well, perhaps King Uzziah, we've got it there in 2 Chronicles 26, is one of the greatest, clearest examples of usurping authority, perhaps in the Old Testament. You know, we have here King Uzziah, so he's a king, and he's a Judean king, which means he's of the tribe of Judah, and Moses never spoke nothing concerning Judah serving as priest. And so here's a man who thinks, if it's good enough for you, priests, to do, it's good enough for me to do. And what we read here in this text is that he believes that he can do something that he has no permission to do. And so turn over there to 2 Chronicles 26. A long story short, he starts out well, but he doesn't end well. In fact, he ends as a leper. But in verse 16, when he was strong, his heart, this is 2 Chronicles 26, 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Lifted up to what? His destruction. You know what? He begins seeing me, myself, and I. And now where's God? When we make idols of self, God is left out. And when he's strong, he's lifted up to his own destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. How? By entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. A modern day reader of this, if he just didn't know anything about the Bible, reads this, he would think, what's up with that? Shouldn't he go to the house of the Lord and burn incense? Isn't that a good thing? No, because there are rules in place. There are roles that are defined. And God has already defined who does what in this system of religion. Well, Azariah, the priest, went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord. And these men are men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah. In other words, they're saying it's not lawful for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Now, if he would have just heeded that advice, he would have ended his days a whole lot better. But as king who's lifted himself up, he thinks he can do what he can do. And so we read he becomes furious. Remember Cain? He became very angry. And so anger alone is not sinful, but it can certainly quickly, rapidly lead us into places of sin. Moses became angry. To be angry and sin not is the exhortation here. But he becomes furious and he had a censer in his hand. It reminds me of a little kid just like, irate, you're not going to take my lollipop away from me. He has a censer in his hand. I want my ice cream cone, kind of thing. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. He doesn't even get to have the remainder of his days in the house of the king's house, his palace. He's out in some isolated area. Where did sin take him? Why does he depart from God? Well, there's pride that's involved there, isn't it? But he departs from God through usurping. And that's important. It's an important lesson for us. You know, because we live in a society where we think we're free to do whatever we want to do. And so there are those, you know, churches that will have women preachers. And they totally disregard the pattern that God has given on the limitation. Remember, true religion, if it's worth anything, will have restraining qualities. God has placed restraining qualities on men and women. But he has selected 12 apostles. He could have chosen women apostles if he wanted to, but he didn't. He chose males. All of them were males. And he also calls the male to become the head of the family on Tuesday night. We're going to talk about that from a Joshuan type of perspective on what it means to lead your house. But God is the one that has designed the family unit with one head, meaning the husband, that he calls out to be that head. We'll talk about that then. Usurping. You can't usurp that without doing violence to God. Women preachers is usurping the role that God has given. The same thing is true with elders and the qualifications that God has given. We can't usurp those qualifications. We've got to stay within those. We'll talk about that as well. But there's a lesson here that we must follow God with our heart and in truth or suffer the consequences. And so we must always guard against being guided by self-wisdom and self-will. Really, I'm the problem for my sins. It's me, myself, and I. When me, myself, and I get in the way, then I start usurping God's role. And that's what happens with Moses. God shows no partiality. That's what happened with Aaron's sons when they offered incense that we just read about in chapter 10 of Leviticus. And They were stricken. It never pays to usurp authority or to override God's commandments. Well, another way that men depart from God is through deception. And we've studied that on Friday night. We don't need to say a whole lot more about that, the lessons there with Eve, but I would like to move to another section of Scripture and perhaps gain a little bit more insight on this. And that is going back to that 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 13, you know, appreciate the lesson here that Jeroboam has just built these altars of sin. Again, he's usurping God. He's usurping the law. He's substituting his ways for God's ways. He's asserting himself, adding to and taking away from the will of God. He's being very presumptuous. And now in chapter 13, we have God calling, crying against this altar through this young prophet in chapter 13, verse 1. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So here we see the image. The king there is actually by the altar, and he is offering incense. We just saw how that turned out with Uzziah. Well, here we have another king, but it's not even the right altar. It's a wrong altar. It's a fraud. Well, here's the young man. We know he's a young man because there's an older man mentioned to distinguish him later on. But in verse 2, he cried out against what? Notice he's not crying out against the king. He is not making this a personal battle against Jeroboam. Jeroboam, you are terrible. Jeroboam, look what you've done. No. What does he do? He cries out against the altar. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign, and this is the sign the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and its ashes be poured out. And you know what? It came to pass. That is validation of the prophecy. The altar just splits apart, the ashes go out. It's validated. Now, skip down here, you know, because Jeroboam says, arrest that man. And then his hand gets withered and he can't pull it back. So he's walking around like this. Entreat the Lord. Well, his hand's restored and he invites the young man to come home with me. Verse 7, come home with me. What an attitude change. Come home with me and refresh yourself and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you. Nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way. So he went out another way and did not return the way that he came to Bethel. Wouldn't that be great if the chapter ended there? It'd be great for him. It'd be great for this young prophet. But you know how it is. Paul Harvey says, now the rest of the story. And so there's more to the story, right? Why does this follow? You can become confused by this. Well, we read here in verse 11, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. Notice where this old prophet is living. Where does he live? Bethel. What's going on in Bethel? Bethel worship. False worship. Where the king builds an altar. Why is the old prophet not there crying against it? Where is he? He's missing in action. He's not there. And the sons are telling the father, look, this man came and he cried against it and all this stuff has happened. And so the old prophet says, go get this guy. I want to talk to him. And so skip on down to verse 15, talks to the young man, come home with me and eat bread. Well, the young man, and it's kind of like the serpent before Eve, here's the old prophet before this young prophet, and he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way that you came. Those were the stipulations that God made. Well, here's verse 18. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. Think of that. I too am a prophet as you are. But you live in Bethel and you're not crying against the sin of Bethel. So that should have been a red flag. And an angel spoke to me. Remember Joseph Smith? An angel. Well, how can we verify that? An angel spoke to you. This is kind of a Joseph Smith here. An angel spoke to me. And, you know, what did he say? He spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. What do you suppose happens? Does God stay true to his word? We've already seen God does not show respect to persons. Aaron's sons died. Moses and Aaron forbidden to go into the land of Canaan. Uzziah stricken with leprosy. Uzzah struck dead. People in high places or others. Doesn't matter if you violate God's law. What happens? Here's a young prophet who has now just believed a lie. And it happened as they sat at the table, verse 20, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you came back, ate bread, drank water in this place, which I said to you, eat no bread nor drink no water. Even when God says, eat not, that means something. I've heard some brethren say, why do you guys get all fussy about church kitchens? Because Paul, through the inspiration of the scripture, said, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. That's what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When God told Eve not to eat, he meant that. When God told this prophet, do not eat in that place, he meant that. And so now he's condemned. Well, verse 22, you came back, ate bread, drank water in this place, which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk, he saddled his donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, what meets him? A lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. What an eerie scene, seeing a lion and a donkey. The lion just slays this prophet, kills this prophet. It's just there. The donkey is just there. I mean, it's eerie. It's like Alfred Hitchcock eerie. It's strange. And you know why? It's validating. It's validating that this was a judgment and not a mere circumstance. It's validating God's disapproval of his own prophet. Now, when you're reading this, let me ask you this question. Again, don't raise your hands. But how many of you think the wrong person got slayed by the lion? You know, if I were in the audience and somebody asked me that, I think the wrong guy got slayed. It should have been the false teacher. No, Stephen, the right man got slayed. Because God knows that we know, and almost anybody outside this building will know, that if you're a false teacher, you're lost, right? But what we must know, that not necessarily all the people out there know, is that if you listen to a lie, you will also fall into the ditch of the one that's leading you into that ditch. And we need to know here that God says if we are deceived, and that's what we're talking about here, that it's a criminal offense against God. Self-deception often runs with self-pride and carelessness. Think of it. He leaves the certified message crying against the altar. The altar splits. Don't eat in that place. It's validated. It's certified. He leaves what is confirmed to move into what he cannot verify, to what he cannot validate. It is only hearsay for someone to say, "An angel spoke to me." I had a Bible study with a woman once. She said, "An angel spoke with me. God talks to me when I drive." Down the road. Well, I'm not going to argue with you that you hear things, but I'm going to tell you this. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach, let him be accursed. I'm going to leave it right at that. This is verified. This is validated. It's anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, confirmed by witnesses, and what you're telling me doesn't have a shiny nickel even to validate that claim. Stay with what is certified. Don't move into the unknown and unverifiable. Deception. What a terrible thing. 8, finally, rebellion. Walk with me back just briefly and we'll move on and this lesson will be yours. Appreciate how you listen this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 27, you know, Moses, I can sense the aspiration, you know, just, I'm exhausted with this. In 31, verse 20, 27, and put yourself in his shoes, walk in his shoes, right? I mean, here's a man who had to put up with a lot, and now he's not able to go into the land of Canaan because it just, you know, affected him too much on that one sad day. And in chapter 31, we read here in verse 27, "I know your rebellion." And that's like on steroids here. "I really, really know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while yet alive, with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?" It's like, you've been so rebellious while I've been alive. How much more rebellious are you going to be after I'm gone? Probably more. And so rebellion, it describes the way men disbelieve God, the way they depart from God, how they depart from Him. It's open resistance to the truth. It's defiance towards God. And this is going to totally contrast with tonight's lesson and Monday night's lesson when we talk about being imitators of Christ's humility. Rebellion is completely the opposite end of the spectrum there. Hosea describes Israel as a stubborn calf and a people who drink rebellion in Hosea 4, 16 and 18. They drink it in. And you know what? As you think of the life of national Israel from the time when Jeroboam, but even Moses, but you know, you go with Jeroboam and the golden calves and Judah and all of that time, it's vividly portrayed as a people who constantly kick against their maker, constantly nationally standing organized against their God, nationally insubordinate to their God. This is highlighted and pronounced in a very forceful way in Jeremiah chapter 6, there in verse 16, where we read the exhortation to stand in the ways. You've come to this crossroads. Stop at the crossroads. Stand. And then number 2, see. Look around. And then number 3, ask. Ask for what? The old paths, where the good way is. And walk in it. What? The old paths, the good way. then you will find rest for your souls. That reminds us of Matthew chapter 11 and the great invitation in 28 through 30, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." Right? Here it is, the same kind of connotation, the same kind of exhortation. "I'll give you rest." But they said, "We will not walk in it." "I also set watchmen over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not listen.'" That's that stubborn, rebellious spirit that will not obey. So these are different ways. These are different ways. Do we see ourselves in any of these? Stephen, did you do something that God said do not do? Stephen, have there been times when you were not doing what the Lord told you to do? Stephen, did you add your thinking to mine? Stephen, were there times when you wanted to substitute your own little plan for mine? Stephen, have you ever acted presumptuously with my word? Stephen, did you try to usurp authority? Stephen, have you been deceived? You know, when a man thinks too much of himself, he thinks like the devil, right? Deception. Self-pride runs with self-deception. Stephen, have you been rebellious? I strike out when I look at myself. I strike out. By the grace of God, can I be saved? And so can you. Well, why have there been times when I violated these things? We've been talking about how, but why? This goes to the scripture reading that Aaron read. "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." I asked you to keep your marker there at Matthew chapter 13. Why is this happening here? What does this mean? Well, in chapter 13, go down, Jesus explains it in verse 19. "Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." Who is this? Men depart from God because they're unbelieving, because they're atheists. They don't understand what the will of the Lord is, and they don't want to. And they are the ones that are sown by the wayside. It's hard, impenetrable soil. When the seed is sprinkled on that, the birds come down and gulp it up. That's the way the word is. It's just taken away. It has no penetration. Verse 5. Second group, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth." They have some earth, but not much. Really, here, up here, they have none because it's just trampled so hard. Here they have some, didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. It looks promising. They're growing fast. Have you ever seen that? Someone comes into Christ and they're growing fast only to quickly depart through an evil heart of unbelief. I could tell you some stories along that line. "But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root in themselves, they withered away." How does the Lord explain this? "He who received the seed on stony places," verse 20, "this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." He has no root where? He has no root in himself. The word of God has not been able to root within him. It's not rooting within his heart. And what's the effect he endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You know what? Why do men depart from God? They depart from God sometimes. Sometimes. Because they are simply apathetic. They grow tired of doing good, weary. And they didn't know that being a Christian costs self-denial and cross-bearing and, you know, mortification of some members and bridling the tongue. And now the world hates me and my friends don't like me anymore. And it's hard at the job because they make fun of me. And so they stumble and they grow apathetic. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. How does Jesus define this? This is perhaps the largest group where Jesus says, this is why men depart from God. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. And the deceitfulness, we talked about deception, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It strangles the word of God. All the activities in the world, all of the pull in the world, all of the demands from the world continue to choke and press the word of God to where it has no effect. People depart from God, frankly, because they grow worldly. Their heart moves away from the creator of the world to the world itself. Worships the creature rather than the creator. You know, it's been 5 years since I've been here. I hope that we're all working on being that falling on good ground, yielding a crop. That's the person that hears. Remember what Hebrews 2:1 says? Give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. He understands, and then what does he do? He reproduces it. He duplicates it. He bears fruit. He adds it into his life. It's not a compartment. It's not something he pulls out on Sunday, but it's something that transforms him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then over again, over again, over again. And as he grows each day, he grows one step closer to his eternity. And as he grows each day, he is working and learning to walk a little more like Jesus, his Lord, walked. And a little more, he's talking like the Lord talks. And a little more, he's loving like the Lord loves. And he's reproducing it and he's bearing fruit in his life. So where are we? We need to give heed. After the parable, Jesus said this, take heed what you hear. And after the parable in Luke's account, he said, take heed how you hear. So how am I hearing? What am I hearing? And I need to honestly ask myself what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 warns against drifting away. 5 years ago, where was I? 5 years ago, where am I now? Am I drawing nearer to the Lord? Am I closer to him? Or have I drifted? This invitation and this lesson is for you. I leave this message with you to give the more earnest heed, lest we depart from God through unbelief. Let us not be a people of drifters, but let us be anchored in the rock of our salvation. If you're subject to the invitation, we would encourage you to open your songbooks to number 344 and note that Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking on the door of your heart. The seed, the word of God, he wants to sprinkle within. Will you let it germinate today? Come and render submission to him, not being rebellious, not through self-will, but through his will. You want to be saved. You believe he is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess him as Lord with your mouth? For with the mouth, confession is made into salvation, Romans chapter 10. And will you be baptized into the water? That's what he said. That's his way. You can't change the element, you can't change the action, you can't change the mode. That's what connects you to the means, which is the blood of Christ. And if you're baptized in water, that is where we are told that we can be washed from our sins. Through what? The blood of Christ. That's God's work. Will you obey today? Can we pray for you today?
Can we help you? As a Christian, can we help you and pray for you? Do you see yourself on any of those charts, those bullets that I brought up? Can we help you in any way? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now listen to me. And then this lesson is yours. I believe in the efficacy of baptism with all my heart, 100%. Do you? I believe when a sinner goes down in repentance and when he's baptized and raised up, all of his sins, all of them, every single one is forgiven. But I need to have the same faith in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. When I sin and I confess that to God, that He is just to forgive that sin. And then I need to move on. Okay? Leaving it in His hands. You're subject to the invitation. Let us help you today as we stand and as we sing.